Our second scripture this morning continues our Lenten series through the book of Exodus. We're in the 17th chapter today, probably a familiar passage to many of you. It's a short passage. It happens while the people are making their way through the wilderness. They've been released. They've escaped Egypt, and now they're on their way to the promised land. And of course, it is often in life along the way where struggles happen, and this is one of theirs. So as we hear these words from Exodus, listen in them for God's word to us today. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water there for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses. They said, "Give us water." Moses said, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, be with us along our journey. And be with us this day that these words might be for us by the power of your Spirit, your word, that we might grow, that we might be challenged and changed, and that we might be better able to serve and follow Christ. It's in his name that we ask. Amen. So it sounds like a small thing, and I suppose it was, but years ago I had a kind of a moment. I was reading an article that suggested to me that I didn't know how to peel a banana. And until that point, I maybe didn't. I had held bananas up so that the stem was on the top. But the article said that in the wild, monkeys generally turn the banana the other way. They pinch what I would call the bottom, but is really the top, which splits the banana peel in two, takes that little plug at the end of it with it, and then you hold the stem to eat the banana. And I thought, well, who knows more about eating bananas than monkeys do? So tried it. And works pretty well. I've stuck with it, and if you don't do it that way, I would suggest give it a shot. So then I got interested in what's some other stuff that I'm doing that I don't know about, some common things that maybe there's a better way to do. And of course, this is what the internet is made for, people telling you you don't know things. So Google that. Learn some things. Learn that on the ends of the boxes of plastic wrap and aluminum foil, there are little push tabs. And the idea is you push those tabs in, and then they hold the roller in place so it's not falling out on you every time you try to get cling wrap out of the thing. Learn that a pasta spoon, and some of you are just hearing the words pasta spoon for the first time, I understand that. It's the funny-shaped spoon with a hole in the bottom of it, which of course lets the water drain. Also is one serving size of dry pasta that fits in the hole. Ketchup bottles have a top label on them because if you tap that part of the bottle, the ketchup comes out way better than the shake and splat method that most of us are familiar with. And finally, this one, I suppose this is true, but the drawer in your bottom of your oven is not for all your pots and pans you don't know what to do with. It's a warming tray. And the idea is you put food in there that you want to keep warm. New information. Maybe you already knew all of that. Maybe that's old news to you. It was all news to me. I didn't know any of that. So armed with that new knowledge, I did what any husband would do. I waited for my wife to get it wrong so I could correct her on something. And if you're thinking, Clint, why would you do that? Why would you wait just to prove to your wife that you know something she doesn't, I just want to say congratulations on being a newlywed. I like being surprised by new things. I think those are interesting moments when we've realized that we've had an assumption that has guided us, and that the assumption may not have been entirely accurate. Sometimes assumptions can get you in trouble, though being aware of them can be extremely difficult. It's hard to know your assumptions. And that leads us to our passage, a well-known story, I think a well-liked story. The imagery is deep. It's dry. It's dusty. It's desert. There's thirst and need and feeling abandoned. And I think at some level, those images speak to us. But before all that, before we get there, in some ways, this is a passage about an assumption. An assumption that the people of Israel have. And it makes it difficult for them. When the people of Israel escape Egypt, it's pretty miraculous. They've seen the plagues. They follow the pillar of fire, of cloud. They walk through the sea. They defeat the mightiest nation on earth. They had to think the hard parts are behind them. Slavery is in the rearview mirror from here on out. Easy, smooth sailing. Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, is on Team Israel. And you could easily be forgiven if that tended to make you overconfident. And because of that assumption, they're not ready for hardships. Because they didn't expect any. And it's not just them. That kind of thing happens to people. It happens to Christians. We put our faith in the living God. And what are we told about the living God? That God loves you so much that He gave His only Son. You know the verse. It's about the first thing you learn. And then life happens. Sadness, an illness, and struggle happen. And we're surprised by it. Or at least we're troubled by it. Truth be told, we kind of hoped that following Jesus was going to be a path away from all of that. I mean, sure, there might still be minor stuff. We'd complain about the price of gas. We might need glasses. We might be sore now and then. But we didn't expect dry souls. We didn't expect desert. We didn't expect thirst and the kind of hardship that makes you feel alone. And unfortunately, moments like that, rather than making us question our assumptions, sometimes make us question our faith. Sometimes make us question our God. That's what happens to the Israelites. Every single challenge they face, they whine. They complain, they doubt, they threaten Moses, they want to go back to slavery. Life is hard in the desert, and they weren't ready for it. They react poorly. And ultimately, it leads them to the question of the text. It's a big question. It's a painful question. Is the Lord with us or not? That is a profound, scary question at the center of faith. It's not the atheist question. I know it sounds like it, but it isn't. It isn't the internet argument. It isn't the professor that wrote a book about secularism. It isn't the surly family member who looks down on religious people. That stuff is all out there, of course. But this isn't that at all. This is actually a faith question. Maybe the faith question. Israel knows that God is real. They have no doubt of that. They've seen it. What they are asking, knowing that God is real, is then why is life hard? And when it is hard, can they depend on God? Will God help them? Is God there for them? Their question is asking what it means to follow in dry places and why life is difficult. The real question on their hearts is not whether God is, but whether God is with them. Has God abandoned us? Has God abandoned me? And we know, or at least we desperately hope and seek to believe that the answer is no. God has not abandoned us. But that can be forgotten when life is a struggle, when we feel alone. In those moments, you can easily forget how many great things you've seen. You can easily forget miracles and times that God has been clearly at work. Because when the soul is dry and thirsty, the temptation that follows is to ask whether God is with me or not. Which I think is part of the power, the popularity of a text like this one in Exodus. Water in a desert. From a rock. It's a powerful symbol. It's life-giving, thirst-quenching, refreshing grace in the least expected place from the least expected place. The story itself is a kind of sermon, kind of parable for when we're in those moments, when we're in those places. And most of us have been in those places. I've always thought that this design behind me, this sanctuary design, is inspired by this story. That up behind the cross is the jagged edges of a broken rock. And that what flows down is water and spirit coming to us as we gather for worship and for life together, and as we turn and face Jesus together, finding strength and hope when our souls are dry. And I'm pretty sure I'm right about that. In fact, I learned a while back that one of the original design plans was to have running water back here. So I'm pretty sure that was in the mix, at least. And I'm also glad we didn't do that, I think. I've been a little distracting. But it's a good story. It's a good image. The promise of unexpected blessings in unexpected places. But that's where we get it a little wrong. We like the story. We like the message, but we forget this is fundamentally not really a miracle story. There's a miracle in it for sure, but at heart, this is a complaint story. This is a doubt story. This is a grumbling story. Moses literally names the place testing and quarreling. Imagine you pull your map out and you see some place called Argument, Alabama. You're not going to be a little curious about what went on there? This is a challenging moment when Israel's trust unravels and they become unfaithful. Their impatience, their restlessness, their selfishness, it leads them astray, it trips them up, and they move away from the one who is saving them. And yes, the story reminds us that God is good, but it also challenges our assumptions. It reminds us also that faith is ultimately not about what we get out of it, but about how much faith we put into it. The text challenges us to be patient, to trust, to hold on in difficult moments, and to be faithful. As we continue this Lenten journey toward Easter, May we make a commitment to try and leave our complaining and our doubt and our selfishness behind. When life leaves us dry, which it probably will, and our souls are thirsty, let us commit to do better than complaining and worrying and arguing. Let us look to the God, not just as the one who can help us, but faithful, as the one who has never left us. The story suggests that sometimes it is the very rocks themselves that deliver God's saving grace. In spite of whatever we face in the wilderness, may we take heart in knowing we never face it alone. God is good, even in the moments of life that aren't. And God is, beyond all of our doubts, with us. May we never forget it. Amen.